All right, welcome to week four, I believe. And before we get started, I wanted to just do a little bit of a review and look at what, if you can remember without looking, it's fine. But if not, I like to look at the content to kind of help me remember what was our week one about. It was called Ignite the Fire, Fan the Flame, but we talked about things that smother our spiritual fire. And do you remember what smothered the fire for the children of Israel? Idols, exactly. And what is an idol? What is that, Emily?
Anything we put above God.
Anything that we put before God. And so we talked about how we're not too different sometimes from the children of Israel. And we have idols. And so that will smother our spiritual fire. So we need to get rid of the idols. Week two, what did we talk about? What was it about? You can look at your, like I said, your contents page if you want to, or your book. Josiah found what?
The Word.
The Word of God where?
Hidden in the house of the Lord.
In the house of God. So this is about igniting our passion for God's Word and how important that is to our spiritual walk and our passion for Him. The Word of God had been lost in the house of God. And so we saw the repentance that took place when they saw that they were not obeying God's Word. What should we do when we see in God's Word that we're not obeying?
Repent
and then obey. And so, but if we don't know, was Josiah purposefully disobeying God's word?
No,
he didn't know because they didn't have it. It was lost. And so, but once he found out God's word, once he knew what God's word said, he repented. The last time we were together for week three, Nate led us in this, and what was this week about? What'd you say, Ann? It was about who?
Manasseh,
and he was wicked, but what did he do?
Prayed.
He called out to God. He prayed, and so we talked about igniting your passion for prayer. And if you remember, we looked at the scripture about the vine and the branches, and we talked about you have to be in who?
Christ.
In Christ, and then what has to be in you?
Christ.
His word. And that equals answered prayer. And so we talked about, you know, answered prayer and unanswered prayer and just how we deal with that. And so it's so important to have a vital prayer life if you're going to be passionate for God. Well, I've gotten so many great comments about the job that Nate did when he taught that lesson, and it was so much fun. And so we're going to have another guest teacher tonight, and Missy is going to be our leader tonight. So let's welcome her. Okay, and answer for her, okay?
Yes, answer, please.
And I did need you to open in prayer, so you can handle that however you want.
Okay, I was actually really excited when I came in and Nate wasn't here, because I was like, oh, of course my reader. But then Nate came in, so it's exciting. All right, yeah, we're talking about week four is worship this week, and we're going to open in prayer. Dan, do you want to open us up?
Yes. Father, we come before you, thanksgiving for all that you do for us. Thank you for the word that is before us. Thank you for the power and the living word that it is. Thank you for the power of your spirit to open our minds. And to change our hearts. And we ask for that to happen tonight, Lord, that we'd be receptive to this word and we would understand it and apply it to our lives and our hearts might be changed. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. I learned a lot this week that when I was coming the weeks before, I would come like without having done it in advance and I'd screw scrambling. And this week I was like, oh, it makes a difference when you do it in advance. So, but I understand if not everybody did that. We're going to be in week four on worship. And today when someone mentions worship, our minds often turn to the worship part of the church service. The singing of songs or hymns that precedes the sermon, consequently depending on our preferences or experience, the word worship can stir up all sorts of emotions and debate. However, according to the Bible, worship involves more than the time of singing during the church service. Worship is both an attitude and an act. The word means to bow. Thus, worship is an act of bowing before God to show his worth and value while revealing our attitude of humility. This week, we'll consider the relationship between worship and the vibrant passion for God. So let's begin by looking at the first time the Hebrew word shakah is translated as worship in the Bible. In Genesis 22, 1 through 12 and 18, we're going to underline every reference to Abraham, including pronouns, mark love with a heart, place a check mark over the word obeyed, and put a W over worship and fear.
And just know that worship, obey, and fear, I mean love, obey, and worship are only found once, okay? Each one, so you don't have to, I know that sounds like a lot to mark, so I just don't want you to like freak out thinking you can't keep up, but.
All right, you guys ready? We'll read aloud together. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am, I. Okay. It's just a little awkward when you say it so loud. He said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father, and he said, here I am, my son, and he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. They came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, that's the angel. He said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since
you
have not withheld
your
son,
your
only son from me.
All right, let's go back over 12. You fear you. Your. Okay.
Everybody there? All right. 18. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. That is an exercise right there. Man. So now we'll go back to page 53. We're going to go to page 54. According to verse 1, what was God doing to Abraham? Yes, God was testing Abraham. What do you learn from marking love?
Abraham loved his son.
He did. Abraham loved Isaac. How did?
So, I think the significance is, what was God asking him to sacrifice?
His only son.
Yeah. Something that he loved.
Something that was
the promise.
Precious to him. Mm-hmm. He wasn't asking him to give him something that he didn't care about.
Right. It was definitely something. There was a real sacrifice there, an element of loss for him potentially. How did Abraham respond to God's instruction?
He was obedient.
He was obedient. In verse 3, what did Abraham do?
Worship in the morning.
He arose and prepared for the journey. Did he argue? Mm-hmm. Did he question God?
Right.
He just did it. On the next page, worship is mentioned in verse 5. Describe the context in which it is used. How will Abraham and Isaac worship?
Abraham will offer a sacrifice. His son.
Mm-hmm. Did you notice when, and at the end of 5, when it said the two would worship together and return together?
I think they're going to pray.
Okay. Anybody else?
I just always, whenever I'm teaching this, I like to point out that he took wood for a burnt offering. And because of the traditional context that people think of worship, like we said at the beginning of music, that Abraham didn't take his guitar with him.
Yes, he took the wood with him.
He's a liar.
Yeah. What do you learn from marking obeyed?
That God was pleased when he passed the test.
Okay. Anybody else?
The earth can be blessed because of his obedience.
Mm-hmm. I wrote something similar, that God recognizes and blesses obedience. Mm-hmm. Anybody else got anything on that? So what connection, if any, do you see between these words, many of which are used for the first time in the Word of God in this passage? Love, worship, fear, and obey. What connection is there?
They're all forms of worship.
Okay. Anybody else?
That's how he honored him.
I was thinking about this earlier. I was like, well, if I love God, I'll worship him. Fear is in reverence, and I'll obey him. If I obey him, that's a form of worship, which demonstrates love, which shows reverence. If I revere him, then I'll worship him. And I love him, and I'll obey him. So all of them, like you just said, they do interact and are all formed together. So the Hebrew word shakah, most often translated worship or bow, means to bow down, prostrate oneself. It is used in regard to bowing before a superior in homage, before God in worship, before false gods, and before angels. To give homage to another is to respect them, to honor them for who they are, in the position they hold. It is similar to fear, respect, trust, and honor. And the very last paragraph is a simple way to think. This is on 56, I'm sorry. A simple way to think of worship is to look at God's worth and think and act accordingly. I really liked reading that. On 57, how does what you've observed in Genesis 22 fit with your understanding of worship? We all have an idea of what worship is. So when we read this, what do you observe in light of your understanding? How does it fit together? Is it more than a song? Because that's, I think, when we come to church, we're like, oh, it's worship time. And we condense it to that time, that 15, 20-minute window. And that's it. And that, for some people, that's their whole week of worship, is they put it into that time. But obedience is what I'm taking out of all of this. Obedience is a reflection of worship. It conforms our conduct to God's commands and acknowledges him as Lord overall.
Did y'all see the meme that I put in our Facebook group about my friend Alicia, her definition of worship? Worship in its total essence is a response to truth. And I was looking for like a little worship meme to put in there to just tease about this class, you know, say, looking forward to class. And everyone I found, it was only people with their arms up singing. It was those were the only pictures I could find that that were associated with worship. And so I thought, well, I'll just make my own. And I found that one on Alicia's Facebook of her holding up the Bible. And I thought, that's perfect because I wanted to use her quote. And so I just thought it was interesting that when I Googled worship and an image search, it was all people singing.
I'm looking at verse. Verse 8 is just, I have circled that and put a key verse. I think we overlooked that one because Isaac is just asked, you know, hey, we're going to have a sacrifice, but where's the lamb? And, you know, Abraham, of course, the promise, it goes back, I think what Carrie just said, is he's holding on to what God has said is true and believes what God has said, that, you know, his seed is going to go through Isaac. And then by that, Abraham, I feel, is worshiping God and showing, teaching that to Isaac. God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. Basically, do not worry about this. God's going to take care of this. God's given me the promise. I believe it. I don't need to jump up and down or do backflips or argue with him. And so they moved on. He had the faith that was just unbelievable from the beginning to the end.
No, I agree. I think it's just a great picture of his faith, and so I'm glad you drew that out. Nancy, did you have something?
Well, I was just thinking about worship and how, especially if it's linked to music, how, you know, we think sometimes that draws us into worship, and I think it is a aspect of worship, music, because mm-hmm. I mean, I know that helps me worship, but God really calls us into the worship when he reveals himself to us, and that's what we are fearful. I mean, not fear and but that's what we revere,
right,
is who he is and who he reveals to us that he is. And so I think that worship does help us worship, but God is the one who calls us to worship and gives us the spirit to see who he is for who he is. And that's what we follow and adore, is him and how he lets us know who he is.
Mm-hmm. And I'm sure all of us have somebody in our life who would probably condense it to worship, to music without even realizing it. But how much do you miss if that's all you ever, if that's the only place you keep it? And how much closer you draw near to God and by reading his word and knowing him better? I mean, all of you are in here, so clearly this means something to you.
I think we tend to equate an emotional experience with worship also. Mm-hmm. That if we don't have this emotional experience, we haven't really had a worship experience. And I don't
agree.
Think that's right. I think worship, it transcends our emotions, because our emotions can be fickle and self-serving.
Mm-hmm.
And worship should transcend that.
Yeah, and I think when we're going through it and we're talking about, like, worship is our response and reverence, it's us acknowledging who God is in his right place, that he is Creator God, that he is the Alpha and the Omega. I don't need to be reaffirmed in who I am. I know who I am, but this is about him, not about me. Anybody else? So in ancient Israel, the Ark of the Covenant was the primary symbol of God's presence. In 1 Chronicles 15, David brought the Ark into Jerusalem with exuberant celebration and led the people in a time of worship. Let's see what we can learn from his words. This will be 1 Chronicles 16, 28 through 36. We're going to put a check mark over the word ascribe, a W over the word worship, and a P over praise. Would anybody like to read this?
I
Good.
Sure will.
That's what I was counting on.
I'm getting the verse.
Thanks.
I don't got a book. I've got a cheat.
If only I had Jeopardy music.
All right, 1 Chronicles 16, 28. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples.
Ascribe
to the Lord glory and strength.
Ascribe
to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him.
Worship
the Lord in holy array. Tremble before him, all the earth. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice, and let them say among the nation, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar and all it contains. Let the field exult and all that is in it. Then the trees of the forest will sing for joy before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Then say, save us, O God, of our salvation, and gather us and deliver us from the nations, to give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise.
Praise.
Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting even to everlasting. Then all the people said, Amen, and praise the Lord.
All right. It's quite a picture in all of those scriptures just then of the earth in response. Let's see. So on the bottom of 58, there's a question, and I rewrote it out to the side with the word ascribed already defined. So if we would give credit to the author, the Lord, the glory due his name, how would it affect the way we worship, including how we dress when we worship him?
I mean, one aspect could just be like a modesty thing, because we're not talking about worship like, a 20-minute segment on Sunday morning. So it's not necessarily talking about how do we dress when we come to church. It's just how do we attire ourselves just in general. Are we ready to be obedient to the Lord with our lifestyle, or, we can't do that if, we're immodestly dressed.
Mm-hmm. I think modesty is very important. Most people, I think, here are very modest, and every now and then you may see someone who may be not intentionally being not modest. But I think it would affect everything, the way we carry ourselves. As you said, with modesty, that's what I wrote down as a key. But the way we speak, our loving kindness, our faithfulness, how we treat others, how we obey. Pastor Mike was reading earlier today, I believe it was earlier today, when he said that, that the scriptures are foolishness to those who don't believe. Just to have this conversation with anybody apart from Christ, I don't think they would understand why the modesty is important, why ascribing the glory due God's name is even something that we would consider.
One time I saw, I can't remember who it was, a preacher on TV, and he would preach this awesome message, and every point he made, somebody came walking in with one of those really beautiful banners that sometimes hang in churches and would have a word on it, and then he would just preach on that word, and somebody came walking in with the word holy, and of course he didn't just talk about this, what we're talking about with modesty, but he did bring that into it, and he said, how are you attiring yourself, like you said, Misha? And, you might think, I think this is okay. And he said, but the standard is it holy? And I thought, wow, that was kind of a big moment for me to really think about that, and the way that I did attire myself. Is it holy? Boy, that changes. Is it okay? Will this do? But is it holy?
That's a great question to ask. And so, some of you were with us when we went through Leviticus, and some of you weren't. And that's actually what popped up to me was the holiness of God. And so I'm glad you mentioned that. That's a good question that we should ask ourselves. Anybody else have anything on that before we move on?
There's an element of humility involved too.
I think so. usually when I wear a collared shirt, I'm like, do I button it all the way up here? Do I button it? If I'm struggling, like, which button to button, I'm like, I'm just going to button it. Because if I don't, you know, I think there is a line, and we just do need to be careful. But moving on to page 59, if we don't want to distract others around us from worshiping the Lord and our desire is to give all glory to Him, how might that impact our choice of attire?
You don't want to wear something that's going to like catch somebody's eye and like draw your attention to them, mm-hmm. and kind of take your attention off of like what you're supposed to be doing.
Yeah, you don't want to become the distraction.
Yeah.
The one that's taking the focus away from the Lord or what's being taught. And I don't know what you guys think about it, but I wrote down that we would not dress in a manner that would cause someone else to stumble. I mean, I think there is a way that you can dress that would cause somebody's eye to wander, and it shouldn't, and you shouldn't be carrying yourself in that way. Anybody else?
I think you need to be careful because someone could show up dressed overly modest as well and completely counteract what the whole purpose of being modestly dressed is. You know, because they could be drawing all sorts of attention to themselves. Mm-hmm. If you came to church in a monk's garb,
right,
and sat amongst everybody else, you would be very modestly dressed and maybe even look very pious and humble, but you could certainly...
Sure. Just being so unusual and not with the culture, that could take away just in the same way.
Right.
Yeah, I agree with you, and that's a good point. So we'll go on to Romans 1 through 2. After a thorough explanation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Paul wrote Romans 12, 1 through 2. This passage begins with therefore, which, as we've seen, is a term of conclusion. So let's look at that conclusion. Brethren, and every you and your will be underlined, and then a W over the word worship. So therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So what did Paul urge the brethren believers to do in verse 1? Yes. So what reason did he give?
It is acceptable to God.
That it's our act of worship.
It's our spiritual service of worship. So what do you learn about worship in Romans 12:1?
It's sacrificial.
Mm-hmm. I took away that part of it is a presentation.
It's a living.
It's a living.
Which I'm sure I heard it one time that there's that possibility of something live to come off the altar, you know, like there's that ability that it could not stay, so we have to continually put ourselves there.
Right, and I think that's where I was going with the presentation. It's ongoing. It's not a one-time, one-and-done.
Well, and I think that we also should note that we're worshiping God with our bodies. Mm-hmm. The living thing that we're offering is our bodies. That is the way we're going to serve God. And through serving Him with our bodies, we're worshiping Him.
Absolutely. Anybody else? What instruction do you find in verse 2?
Do not be conformed to this world.
Any other instruction?
Be transformed.
And as Ella said, do not be conformed to this world. Our conforming to God and not the world will prove His will. So the insight on the bottom of page 60, and you'll have to excuse me if I say one of these words at least wrong. The word conformed is translated from the Greek.
Hard word.
That's a hard word. If y'all are just reading it, we'll go with that. suskimatizo, and means to fashion alike. It could be described as being squeezed into a mold. The Greek word translated here as transformed is metamorphou, which means transformed, changed, transfigured. Think of a caterpillar becoming a butterfly. According to verse 2, how is this transformation accomplished?
And that renewing is a continuous thing. It's not like renewed, you're done. It's always going on.
Thank you. So what happens as a result? What is the benefit, the end results of being transformed? What are we then able to do?
Prove what the will of God is.
You may prove what the will of God is. So what does God tell you through the Apostle Paul about his will?
It's good and acceptable and perfect.
It is good and acceptable and perfect. So do you really believe that?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Anybody want to share? Well, did you notice that Paul urged the readers of this letter to worship God in this way? How might worshiping like this demonstrate or impact your passion for the Lord?
Well, you really got two wills here. You're either going to do the will of God or you're going to do the will of man. There's your passion is either I'm going to do the will of God, which is perfect, or I'm going to do the will of man and be a wreck.
Yeah, the key thing I keep taking away is just obedience. That's the, in obedience we will do God's will. We will worship Him. It causes a believer to rely on God and deny the flesh. Just like you just said, you're going to do one or the other. When we were reading this and talking about holy sacrifices, I think of in the Old Testament how the sacrifices are the first fruits. You're giving, you know, if your life is a holy and living sacrifice, it's the first fruits, keeping God as a central focus. You're giving the best. You're giving the best always first. And I think that's important for us to do. So let's join a dialogue between Jesus and a Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. Jesus has just told her that he knows she has had 5 husbands, and the man she is living with now is not her husband. So note her response. Does anybody want to read this? Any volunteers? For John 4, 19 through 24. Oh, sorry. I got a little bit of a head there. We're marking worship with a W. All right, I will read it. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You will worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." So who brings up the subject of worship, and what point is that person making?
It's the woman at the well who brings it up. And so she's trying to turn the conversation on Jesus and put him on the spot. Because, you know, she's a Samaritan, and, you know, she wasn't expecting to find anyone at the well. And she got called on her situation, and now she's trying to, you know, put Jesus on the defensive, and as you can see, he's not happy.
No, it's, when I read it, it's like, tell me about your 5 husbands and the man you're living with now. Oh, what about those grapes? It's a total distraction from what was said.
So, you know, some history there is that the Samaritans set up their own place of worship,
right. You
know, kind of to mimic the Jews that worshiped in Jerusalem. So, like Nate said, it's like, look, enough about me.
Yeah.
How about settle this dispute? You know, who's right? Us? Mm-hmm. Are you, you know, us Samaritans? Or are you Jews? Who's worshiping in the right place?
Yeah. So what? How did Jesus respond, and what do you learn about worship from his response?
God seeks people to worship him in spirit and truth.
Mm-hmm.
Well, he basically said there's coming a day when that question is going to be irrelevant.
Right.
You're asking the wrong question.
Yeah, that it's right, absolutely, and I think he's revealing a little bit about himself, but she can't quite understand that right now. So, what does a true worshiper do, and why?
So it just says there's that true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth.
Mm-hmm. All right. So what does this tell you about worship?
God takes it very seriously, and so should we.
Mm-hmm. It's essential, and it requires our belief. And the Father seeks true worshipers. So according to Jesus on page 63... what is the Father looking for? Some of you have already kind of hit on this from verse 23.
People worship him.
True worshipers. Yep.
Bring our soul into his spirit.
So what do you think that kind of worship would look like in a person's life?
God's love, not just at church, but in our everyday life.
Yeah, I went on the same line as that. Is it just be an outpouring of the heart?
Worship isn't a place,
right?
Yeah, because they were debating: should it be in Jerusalem? Should it be in Samaria? You know, it's saying it's not a place; it's a condition. It's a spiritual thing.
Mm-hmm. Did you guys ever see the movie Simon Birch? It's really old, and it's got I don't remember now what any of the actors or what condition the child would have had, but he was really small. And there's a priest in the movie, and Simon's sitting in the corner, and the priest questions him, "Simon, what are you doing?" He's like, "I'm praying." He's like, "Why are you praying here?" And Simon turns and looks at him and goes, "Faith isn't in a floor plan." And I was like, "Oh, it's awesome!" It's just stuck with me over the years. And when this question came up, and like Dan just said, that's what I was thinking of. Is it just doesn't matter where it's going to exist. It's going to be in you if you love the Lord and you are worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. It's going to come out. It's going to be there anywhere. It doesn't have to be confined to these four walls. You're going to let it show and manifest in your life. With joy and letting the scriptures change and renew you and transform you, and you're going to give it away. The people in your life will know that you are a believer, and if they don't, there's a problem. So we're going to go to Philippians 3:3. We're going to mark worship with a W. So the true circumcision Paul wrote of is that of the heart, the removal of a heart of stone and the receiving of a heart of flesh. In other words, he was describing those who are under the new covenant of grace rather than under the law. So I'm going to read real quick. "For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh." So how does such a person worship? And the Spirit of God and glory in Jesus Christ, putting no confidence in the flesh. So what connection, if any, do you see here with what Jesus said to the woman in John 4? Which is just the scripture before what we just read.
Jesus told her, and Paul says it here, that worship is a condition of the heart.
Absolutely. And mine was very similar to that. Worship is not bound to a location, but accomplished in that way. So we're going to look at Revelation 5, 17 through 14. We're going to mark Jesus with a cross. Also, Lamb and Jesus. We'll put a cloud around worthy and a W over worship. Would anybody like to read that?
Sure.
Okay.
When Jesus came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne, when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying,
Worthy are you
to take the book and to break its seals, for
you
were slain and purchased for God with
your
blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nations.
You
have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice,
Worthy
is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessings. And every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying to
him
who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped.
I always forget that's how we're reading it, by saying that word out loud. And I'm like, oh, it gets me every time. Even when somebody else is reading it, I'm like, oh, I'm just not prepared for it. So what did you learn about Jesus in this passage?
He's the only one worthy to break the seal and open the book.
Okay.
Anything all of heaven worshipped him.
Mm-hmm.
And all of creation worshipped him. The Lamb that was slain.
Purchased for God all men with his blood. Why is he worthy of worship? I think Lawson's trying to answer.
He was the perfect sacrifice.
Mm-hmm.
This is kind of obvious, but I still marvel at it. When going back, when the Lord is talking, or when Abraham was talking to his son Isaac, he says, God himself will provide. God will himself provide a lamb.
Mm-hmm.
And when Jesus showed up on the scene, John said, Behold, the Lamb of God. And of course, we all know that he was the Lamb sacrifice. But he says, this gets me every time.
Absolutely. He is worthy. So just so you don't miss it, according to verse 9, what specific act of Jesus deserves praise? Mm-hmm. Jesus was slain and purchased with his own blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation for God. That's exciting stuff. Yep. So what are the results of this action? You can look at verse 10 if you need some help.
He's made us to be a kingdom and priests.
Okay. Mm-hmm. I love I love the scriptures, all of them, but in Revelation, it's just so exciting. And when you're especially seeing this, is what he did and did not have to do, what he did willingly and obediently. So look back at 1 Chronicles. That's on page 57, if you want to look back there. 1 Chronicles 16, 28 through 36, which we studied earlier. How does this passage relate to what you see in Revelation 5, 9 through 14? Yep. Jesus is ascribed with the reconciliation.
Well, both of them are just this awesome picture of corporate worship of God by every single creature.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. That's a very profound picture. One day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. So how does what you've observed in this lesson help shape your understanding of what it means to worship?
Or think about it this way. How might you take what you've learned in this lesson and explain worship to someone else?
That's a good way to put it.
So it's so I would say it's one of the synonyms for worship is, you know, adoration, right? And, you know, it's kind of, you know, adoration, you know, means to worship, and worship, you know, can be expressed as, you know, admiration for, you know, our deity, our God, right? And so, you know, when I think about it, I think, you know, how do I adore other things, right? Like, for instance, if I'm sitting down, you know, with my wife at dinner, like we go on a date, are other people who don't know us, right, going to understand how I feel about her, right? Like if there's a people watcher, you know, in the corner who's just, you know, interested in like observing crowds, right? Are they going to know that I love my wife?
Mm-hmm.
Right? Are they going to understand that relationship? And so it's more than, you know, a one-time thing, or, you know, just, you know, hey, you know, it's like I sing a song to my wife every Saturday, and that's it. That's, I just sing to her for, you know, 15 minutes. That's how I worship her. That's how I adore her, right? It's not enough, right? It, you know, no one's going to get that. It's a total experience. It's your mind. It's your mindset. It's your actions throughout the day. It's all those things. And so, you know, I think as, you know, people outside the church should be able to look at us and understand that, you know, we have a love for God. You know, one of the things that, you know, hurts me the most is when, you know, I've known someone for a while, right? And, you know, I talk about God, and if their response is this, oh, I didn't know you were a Christian, that cuts deep,
mm-hmm.
right? That's like, wow. It hurts, you know, it hurts my feelings that I didn't make that apparent, you know, through how I acted and what I talked about, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think nobody said the word, and I think Nate's kind of alluding to it. He's talked about the mindset, but when you worship, it is, you put your mind into it, it is intentional.
Mm-hmm.
Because if we get up in the morning and we just go hit the floor running and whatever, there's no intention there. We have not put our mind on God. We're thinking about me, my, what I've got to do to, you know, do whatever X, Y, and Z. And we miss the whole boat for the day, I think.
Mm-hmm.
So I think putting our intention, where do we start our morning? Where do we leave our night? Where do we leave our, like he said, the whole day? What impression does he leave with his wife? Does he love his wife? Does he intentionally show that? Does he intentionally show that he's a Christian? Do we do that?
Mm-hmm. So, absolutely.
And it's our mind. It is our mind. And Paul has already said that. Put your mind in God.
One definition of worship. You probably earlier were reading from a Greek word or something. There's an old English word that worship comes from. And it has to, it's called, the English, New English derivative is worship. You know, to that which we ascribe worth. And how we are creatures that worship, we'll worship something or someone. That's just our nature to worship. We're created to worship.
Mm-hmm.
And think of the things that we may worship. But what of those things is worthy of worship? You know, it might be a car, it might be our occupation, it might be our spouse, you know. And ultimately, Christ is the one worthy, who, you know, worthy is the Lamb. He's the one worthy of worship. You know? So what do we ascribe worth to in our life?
Yeah, I think that's very true. Because if you're not, we are going to worship something, and if you're not worshiping God, something else is in its place.
Something else that you're ascribing as worth more than God.
Yep, that's very true. And we're all very busy people, very busy culture. Even if, I mean, just raising those who are home raising kids. I mean, I can't imagine how busy your lives are. You have two boys and now a baby. I mean, you've got a lot going on that I can't even begin to wrap my head around for what demands are on you. And we're very busy, and we have to be in, like was said, intentional. You have to make that a priority. You have to put God, in His right place in your heart and your mind of is He going to be Lord over your life? And that's going to be Lord over your time and the things in your interests and being worthy of being worshipped. Does anybody else have anything on that? But we could technically talk about this all night long. Mm-hmm. Well, we'll wrap it up on page 67 and 68. So as you look at your society, the culture in which you live, do you see many who have destroyed their lives? And have you asked why? What was missing from their lives that they pursued money, power, fame, sex, drugs, alcohol, their happiness, their goals at the expense of others? Would they have done so if they had walked in the fear of the Lord, if they had pursued the knowledge of God, the wisdom of God, rather than the wisdom of this world that scorns the Lord's authority? In many nations, celebrity in its varied forms often becomes the standard of those who imitate the dress, walk, talk, actions, and lifestyle of famous personalities. Somehow celebrity equates to authority, so the media asks celebrities to weigh in on various issues. And the nations listen to them rather than to God. The Bible is laid aside as irrelevant, while humans become the measure of what's right and wrong. Oh, how we need to realize that God has spoken. In Psalm 2 and elsewhere, He has shown His authority and sovereign rule over this world. While many continue to devise plans to elevate themselves to authority and power, they fail to recognize that there is only one who has all power, all authority, and who is worthy of our praise. The nations have lost the fear of the Lord. They rule outside of God's laws and commands. They scheme and devise their plans in vain. Now those who fear the Lord are opposed, mocked, and often silenced by intimidation. The will and whims of a society made up of varied beliefs, often opposed to the word of God, is honored above the truth found in Scripture. Those who don't believe in God nor honor the Bible as God's word seem to wait to obliterate even the mention of His name and the precepts of His word from society. You got a glimpse of what God says about Himself in the second lesson in the study. What will the sovereign God do in and to the nations if this continues? The result of these choices will impact the world. So can you do anything? Yes. As you finish each lesson, review what you've learned. Think about it. You are studying the word of God, which is truth. According to Jesus Christ, it is truth that keeps you from the evil one, that sets you apart, that teaches you to fear the Lord. And you are not to fear what they fear or be dread of it. It is the Lord of hosts whom you should regard as holy, and He shall be your fear, and He shall be your dread. It's Isaiah 8:12-13. So learn the fear of the Lord, live in the fear of the Lord, and teach the fear of the Lord to others. If they listen, continue. If they don't, shake the dust off your feet and find those who will listen to Jesus. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I did not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. John 17:14-18. So go into the world and worship God boldly. If you've placed your trust in Him, what can mere man do to you? Psalm 54. Amen. Reading that, I think of working in law enforcement, how it's changed just for me in 11 years, how the culture's changed, the children have changed when I meet juveniles that I met in, 2007, 2008, and the ones I meet now, and it's only, 10, 11 years, but what a difference you're seeing in society. And even just even among peers that I have, or the standards that we're being made to accept and sensitivities where we have to show towards other people for lifestyles that they want to have, and we have to respect all these things, but there's no regard for the believer. There's no protection for the believer, and this is only going to change as those who are apart from Christ. If they're in the world, then how much more is our job to sow into the Great Commission and try to share Christ and disciple others and be a good witness and be faithful. Ian, do you mind closing us in prayer if nobody else has anything?
Sure. Father, we are grateful, Lord, for this study, and Lord, particularly in worship, that we seem to have gotten so kind of twisted in our church today. So Lord, help us to understand what true worship is. And Lord, I thank you that you are worthy of our worship simply because of who you are. Lord, I pray that we would carry this idea of individual worship throughout our week as we leave this place. Lord, help us to be a blessing to others. Help us to minister to those that are around us. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.